All right, good morning. Okay, get all this stuff out of the way here. All right, we're in Jude. Jude. And it's such a short book. I don't know. I used to think going through every single detail in some of these books was the way to do it, but sometimes you'll lose the big picture. So I went back and forth on how to do this. So Jude is warning. No, it's updating, and I turned it off. Yeah. So Jude is warning Christians about folks who come under the umbrella of Christianity and bring with them unbelief, bring with them fornication, bring with them pride, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we all have these things in our flesh, but I'll show you the example Jude uses. But what it is, what he talks about, what we're going to look at this morning, Jude we can just read up to verse 5, starting in verse 1, or verse 3. Look in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he's going to give three examples here of, I have no idea. What is the, y'all hear the ringing? Okay, hang on. Yeah, it's okay. I'm sure it'll ring again. Whatever. All right, try again. All right, so Jude is going to warn about, he's going to give three examples. And this was the issue that I was going through this week about, do I do all three examples? Because they all, it all falls under the same warning. But the examples he gives are maybe a little bit complicated, or they just require some explanation. And I didn't really want to start on, you know, the angels and the fornication and all that stuff. And then the devil arguing with Michael about the body of Moses. Those things are kind of, I don't know, unique things that probably warrant their own Sunday school lessons. But anyhow, so just broke them up. I got three examples that Jude uses, and they act like the fornication, the unbelief, the pride. It becomes like a cancer in a congregation. And so Jude uses this example. The first one, in verse 5, how the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt and took them out, was headed to the promised land, sent some spies to go check out the land and see what kind of fruit and everything's there. And, of course, of the 12, 2 come back with a good report, and 10 come back with, the Bible says, an evil report. And those 10 successfully discouraged the majority, for sure, of the congregation from going any further. And so that's the example Jude uses. So there's some aspects of this unbelief that really contaminate the congregation. And this is what Jude's warning against. He said, look, you got to contend for the faith, because this stuff contaminates and it affects the congregation and the people that are promoting these things. This unbelief are not outside, they're not in the world, they're in the group, they're under the umbrella of Christianity. They fall under the umbrella of, you know, Jesus Christ and Christianity. And so those examples in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We're going to spend most of the time dealing with that event and in the Old Testament, but let's pray, and we'll take you to Numbers where this happens and deal with the event that Jude's talking about and what it did to the people, and consequently what God had to do in response to that. So let's pray, and then we'll deal with these things. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to open up your words. I pray that you'd fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us digest and feed on what you have for us this morning. Thank you for giving us these illustrations, and I pray, really, if you would, please help us apply what needs to be applied in these verses, because that's what we need. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first example is this unbelief. And in every single example Jude uses, the context is somebody that had previous knowledge of the power of God and were seduced into or pressured or whatever it was, pride. They were moved from belief, from an association and an understanding and a recognition of the power of God into a place where God was, they didn't really want to have anything to do with God. And so, I mean, that's a big distance, but it's sin does that. Sin does that. So this example Jude uses, you'll find it in Numbers, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time here. Go back to Numbers chapter 13. And I call this, you know, it's the cancer of unbelief, because the way Jude describes these things, he says these are spots. These are things that he says they're spots in your feasts. They defile the flesh. These are things that corrupt the congregation. So Numbers chapter 13. This is the event that Jude's referring to. People who were rescued out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, miraculously redeemed through the Red Sea, the power of God. They'd seen the plagues, all that stuff. They had been closely associated with the power of God. They were intimately involved in the work of God, and now they come to a place where they're starting to forget the words of God or starting to forget the power of God. So here's Numbers 13, little rundown of what's happening here. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And he gives the names of the men. So there's going to be 12 men representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They go into the land and they spy out the land. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin and unto Rehob, and as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So if that's a cluster of grapes that they got to carry on a stave, that's a big cluster. That's a bunch of fruit. And so they gather some of the fruit. They gather the grapes, the pomegranates. They return to the camp after 40 days. And this is going to be significant. So they return to the camp. They have the power of God that they've experienced, miraculous power of God. They have the promise of God that says, go into the land, possess the land. They have evidence that there's good things in the land. And they're going to bring this back to the camp. In verse 26, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So now you have evidence of the goodness of the land. They told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Those are the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up, this is how God describes it, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. All right, so the first thing is, these guys bring back this report, and a couple questions. Why did they not want to go into the land? It's a simple question, but why did they not want to go into the land? Scared. They were scared. They felt small. That they were fearful, and so that's everything else is on their side. I mean, they've like I said, the promise. They've seen the power of God. All these things, but they got into the land, and what they saw in the land, and in spite of the fruit they saw, in spite of everything they had. They saw the people, and they were afraid of the people. And that's kind of the common thing with every single child of God. It's always boils down to being afraid of the people. And so they bring back this report, and notice how this thing immediately spreads through the whole congregation. Go to chapter 14, look in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So these guys bring back a report, an evil report. Well, 10 of them do. And they bring back this report, and it spreads through the congregation. The people believe what the men say, as opposed to what God had said. They accept their information. And so now they're all in tears. Their emotions are all stirred up. They're so sad. They're distraught. They're hopeless. And all of this because they didn't trust God. They believe this report. And so you start to these, I don't know, when you read through this, you'll see more of this happen. But there's a lot of just unnecessary stuff that starts happening. I mean, they're going to make themselves another leader now. Now they want to find somebody who's going to lead them back into Egypt. And that's what they say. I mean, let's find us another guy that will bring us back into Egypt. It's back and forth, Egypt, and yeah, it really is, and so yeah, they want to go back to Egypt. This unbelief spreads through the congregation, and it infects the minds and the hearts of all the people, and so that's the first warning that Jude he puts out here. He says you got to remember what happened. This stuff is dangerous. And it falls under the umbrella of people who are associated with the power of God. But then when it comes to obedience to the things of God, they live in unbelief. And so this was the problem. Hebrews talks a lot about this. He talks about not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. They didn't all enter into the promised land. So this fear, it spread through the congregation. They start to get angry with Moses. Notice the wording. He says in verse 2, they start murmuring against Moses. So now they hate the leadership. They hate the leadership because they don't believe God. That's the problem. The problem is not Moses. The problem is not Caleb. The problem is not Joshua. The problem is unbelief. They don't believe God. And because they don't believe God, now they're going to badmouth their leadership. They're going to badmouth Moses. They're going to badmouth Aaron. They're going to badmouth Joshua. They're going to badmouth Caleb. And they're going to find this solution to this problem that doesn't exist. Hey, let's find another leader that'll take us back into Egypt. Well, you're going the wrong way, and first, I mean, there's not a problem here. You just need to go into the land. So unbelief, it spreads through the congregation. It's so much easier. It really is. It's so much easier in this flesh and this world that we live in. It's so much easier to not believe God than it is to just believe God. Like there's so many reasons you have not to believe God. But I mean, on the contrary, you do have reasons to believe God. Those just aren't as, I guess, as compelling sometimes. Although I don't feel as compelling because when you're afraid of something, I mean, that's all you think about. It's just the paranoia. So unbelief spreads through the congregation. It starts to sicken the people. And the people, their minds are affected. I mean, you think about all of the results of this. You have people who hear what these spies say, and they start crying. I mean, they spend all night wailing in hopelessness. I mean, their emotions are just just all over the place. And all of this stuff, every bit of it in Numbers 14 is unnecessary. None of it needed to happen. If the men that went into the land just believed God, came back, here's where these people are, so when we enter into the land, we go here, we go there, and all that kind of thing. But no, they came back with this evil report that distrusts a God who had miraculously redeemed them out of Egypt, and now the whole congregation is in tears and they're sad and they're just wanting to go back to Egypt and they want to get back under slavery, and they would rather be in bondage in Egypt than they would be following God. And so the unbelief, it starts to sicken the minds of the people. They come up with, like I said, I mean, I don't know how you think about humanity. I think about the way we are as humans and people, that we so oftentimes our unbelief leads into unnecessary situations, and we spend a lot of the time coming up with solutions to situations that never needed to happen. Like, how do we fix this? Well, we wouldn't even be fixing this if we would have just believed God. We wouldn't even be here, and we wouldn't be spending this money on this. We wouldn't be have our minds ill affected. We wouldn't be in tears. We wouldn't be all upset about this stuff if we had just believed God. And so they come up with the solution. Let's have another guy, pick somebody who's going to lead us back into Egypt. And the congregation is just at this point unhealthy. They're unhealthy. They don't trust God now based on the people who brought back the report. And I'll just mention this too. If you're the person, and I got to keep this in mind, as a pastor, but if you're a dad, I mean, if you're in some position where people listen to you or something like that, if you're responsible for the information, you need to be very careful how you present the information. You need to be careful what you say. Because if you're the one responsible for the information, people are listening to what you're saying, how you say something can affect their attitude. What you say will affect other people. And so you got to be careful about if you're in the position of you're the source of the information, like these guys, they're the source of this. These 12 men are the source of the information. 10 of them, boy, we can't go in. And they ruin the morale of the entire group. They've ruined their belief in God. Instead of encouraging, I mean, don't you think if they had come back with a different report, the people probably would have been on board? If they would have said, this is a great place. We need to go here. Here's where we go first. Here's where we go second. This is what we need to do. I imagine all of the congregation would have went along with it. But when you start bad-mouthing God and bad-mouthing God's people, and you start bad-mouthing the promises of God, and you're responsible for the information, boy, that really affects people. So they've successfully now turned the hearts of the Israelites against God. Now they're, again, coming up with solutions to problems that aren't even really problems. Paul would say it this way in Hebrews, he'd say, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. This is, what you're reading in Numbers 14, is the day of provocation. When the nation of Israel provoked God, they had complained, they had done some other things in the past there, but at this point in time, now, their purpose is to go into the land, go into the promised land. And if you are a people who has decided we are not going into the promised land, you no longer have a purpose. The point is, I'm sending you into the promised land. I'm cleaning out the cultures with your nation. Not because you're more righteous, but because I'm going to clean out the unrighteousness in the land. I'm going to give you the promise, the title, the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And your purpose right now is to inherit the land. And if you don't inherit the land, I don't have any other use. I can't use you in any other way because that is what you're here for. And so that's the provocation. What does God do now? What do you do? What do you do when your only purpose, your purpose at this point in your life is this, and you don't want to do that? Now what? So it's a day of provocation. The Bible calls it the day of provocation. And that's why, just along these lines, where the information and, you know, you're discouraging people with this bad information and things like that. In the same vein of all this in Hebrews, he'll say, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another. You know why you and I need to be exhorted daily? Because we are not self-motivated. You're not self-motivated. Not to do spiritual things anyway. I need encouragement. And so he says, you and fellowship and fellow Christians, he says, exhort one another daily because you aren't stronger than the cancer. You are not stronger than the unbelief. You need help. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. It's help. You could do a whole sermon on that thing, but unbelief just sickens the congregation. And here's what the Lord says now. He's dealing with a group, a nation he has miraculously saved. He has provided for, he has redeemed out of Egypt. They've observed the plagues, they've walked through the Red Sea. They've even now tasted of the fruit that's in the land. They've been able to eat of the fruit that's in the land. So they know what's there. They know what God says about what's there. And now their decision is, we're not going. Okay, well now what do you do with that? Look in verse 11, Numbers 14. So the great physician says, okay, well then, I guess we have to cut out the cancer. I mean, what else do you do? What else can I do with this group? Verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So the Lord says, I'm done. I'm going to start over with Moses, Joshua, Caleb. I'm going to start over with y'all. And so that's... When you read this, you're kind of like, you know, that's maybe harsh, but what do you do? What do you do? I mean, God's in a position where he's done all of these things for this purpose, and now you've come right to the point of serving your purpose, and you say, no, I don't want to serve my purpose. And so the Lord says, okay, well, I can get around that, but you're not going to be able to get out of that. I can start over, but you can't. And so he says to Moses, I'll destroy this whole nation. I'll start over with you. And then Moses, Moses is so gracious here. He's more gracious than God is in this situation. He begs God not to do that. Don't do that. I mean, verses 13 through 19 or so. Verse 15, here's Moses' argument. If thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, here's the Lord's answer. That's a pretty, pretty noble prayer there. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein into he went, and his seed shall possess it. And I'll stop there. So the Lord's answer is, all right, the men that don't want to, and the people that don't want to go in the land, aren't going in the land. I'm not going to kill them today, but they aren't going into the land. They don't want to go in the land, and I'm not going to let them go in the land. And Moses' argument that if you kill them all, the other nations are going to watch and say, well, God just led them out into the wilderness to destroy this whole people. So what the Lord's going to do is he's going to give it some time. And he's going to allow 40 years in the wilderness. So it's just going to be the generation now is going to die off. They're just going to die in the wilderness. Instead of sending a plague and just killing them all that day, he listens to Moses and he's going to wait. And he says this, he'll say, here on this chapter, that according to the number of days that you searched out the land, 40 days, that's how many years you're going to wander in the wilderness. 40 years. You search the land out 40 days, every day for a year, 40 years. That's what you're going to deal with in the wilderness. So the great physician deals with the cancer of unbelief. First, he says, I'm going to cut it out. I'm going to root this thing out. Moses steps up, prays, and begs God not to just kill everybody that he brought out into the wilderness. And the Lord agrees with that and decides, I'm just going to give you a year for a day. Every day you searched out the land, 40 days, be a year. So 40 years of the wilderness is what you'll be stuck with now. Look in verse... So there's consequences to all this. I wonder if it's the battery. I don't know. All right, try that. All right, so there's consequences to this unbelief, obviously. The Israelites that end up dying in the wilderness were the ones that complained. I know we had a question about that, like how do you deal with the individuals? And the Lord says that in verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So that's the criteria. If you were part of the murmuring group, you die in the wilderness. And you kind of, we talked about it Wednesday, you kind of just, you got what you were looking for. That you don't want to go into the wilderness, so you don't go in, I mean, you don't want to go into the promised land, so you don't go into the promised land. And so now you don't like the consequences of it, but that's what you chose to do. So the men, he deals differently though with the men that brought the report, that were responsible for the information. 10 of those men die that day. They're gonna die immediately. Look in verse 37. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunne, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So you got, immediately it looks like men that were responsible for bringing the evil report die. And we'll try it. We'll try it. Yeah, we'll see. All right. I don't understand. It seems to happen. All right, verse 40, Numbers. I give up. Oh, man. Go into the land of Canaan, and your microphone will work. Oh, man. All right. If y'all can bear with it, I can bear with it. Good. If you can't hear it, good. Good. There is a, now at the end of this chapter, there is a little known thing that happens. I don't hear this very often. That's why I say it seems to be little known. But the people that now watch the 10 spies that die and have murmured against Moses and murmured against the leadership, they decide now, we are going to go. We're going to go. And the Lord says through Moses, you can't go. You can't do that. Look in verse 40. Yeah, that opportunity has passed. They rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Well, that sounds like a good confession there. We messed up. Now that we've seen the big wigs die in front of us, we have messed up. We're going to go. Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. The Amalekites, the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Now, this is good wording here. But they presumed to go up. Hey, God's with us. God is with us. We have a promise. God's with us. He said we should go. Now we're ready. On our terms, now we're ready. But now it's too late. You've made the decision. God's made his judgment. So they go up. Verse 44. They presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So after all of this, the day of provocation, they provoke the Lord with their unbelief, started by an evil report, and now the consequences have sort of come back around. They're going to be stuck in the wilderness 40 years, and they say, no, we're ready to go now. We're ready to go now. And Moses is like, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. God's not going to be with you now. So they presume to go, claiming the blessings of God. You know, hey, God's with us. We got these promises. You know, we're ready now. And they go, and they just, they get routed by the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and they whatever's left of the ones that went out come back kind of, I don't know, they just with their tail between their legs, so to speak. It looks like some of them made it back. Like they got into the battle and then just, yeah. I don't know. Maybe they all died. I don't know. I don't know. They definitely lost. They lost. they didn't make it. So this is the example. I went through that to show you. This is the example. When Jude says, you need to remember that. You need to remember that day. You need to remember when God had miraculously redeemed this people out of bondage, took them from Egypt out through the Red Sea and gave them just supernatural ability to defeat an Egyptian army when Israelites don't even have an army. And he defeats this whole nation and redeems Israel. And these people got out into the wilderness, and right before they were going to enter the promised land, few men came back and said, no, it's not good. It's not going to be good. And that unbelief spread through the congregation, and it affected the people horribly. And what ended up happening is that whole generation are the ones that murmured against Moses and murmured against the promise of God, ends up dying in the wilderness. And the question is, so did they experience God's blessing? Let me ask you all this. So the group that dies in the wilderness, obviously, they had experienced God's blessing. They had partaken. They had even to the point of eating of the fruit that came out of the promised land. Remember, they brought back the pomegranates. They brought back the grapes. They had even eaten of the fruit. So when you read things like that in Hebrews where it says they've tasted of the heavenly gift and things, I mean, they have participated in the blessings of God during their lifetime. And that was the frustration of God. You have participated with me up to this point, and now this is what I have saved you for, to enter into the promised land and to possess the land and to be a light unto the Gentiles. And now here we are at the precipice of you fulfilling your purpose, and you say, no. What am I supposed to do with that? And Jude says, you got to be careful. This unbelief, it's like a cancer. It's so much easier. It travels so much faster than faith. It travels so much faster among a congregation than believing God. It's so easy to get discouraged. So easy to get discouraged. So he says, he'll say things like, exhort one another daily. I mean, it's so easy to, especially, I mean, in the last year and a half, it's so easy to get discouraged. You just, I mean, you look around and between sickness and funerals and productivity, and it's just like, where's the light at the end of the tunnel? And you just, easy to get discouraged. I don't know. I mean, it's, I'll tell you, that was one thing, just to mention it. That's one thing, like last year, when some of this stuff started happening, one of my thoughts was, like, if we close our doors for a while, it's going to be so easy for people to get discouraged. There has to be some light in this. There has to be some light in this. There has to be a place where people can fellowship and be exhorted and be encouraged. And man, it's y'all have seen how it's all sort of panned out. You understand, it's so much easier to be discouraged. And so Jude warns against that stuff. He says, these men have crept in unawares. They bring their unbelief in. They discourage people. They teach people how to be faithless. They give them solutions to problems that aren't problems. And it's just this whole, so many things that are done with the Israelites, so many things that are done in our lives, it seems like are a result of just unbelief, where we're solving problems that aren't problems. They're just not problems. But we occupy our time with that stuff. And Jude, that's what he says. He says, you got to be careful of this unbelief. And these aren't people that are unfamiliar with the work of God. They've been partakers of miraculous work. They've walked through a Red Sea on dry ground, but they never partook of God's rest. They never got God's rest. They had the miracles, they had the blessings, but not God's rest. And so that's the first thing that Jude says. I want to warn you about this, because this is a problem that doesn't happen outside, it happens inside. This is a problem that it's not out there that you have to worry about. It's under the umbrella of Christianity, unbelief, under the umbrella of Christianity. That's a serious matter. So that's Jude's warning, one of them anyway. We'll deal with the other ones later, but I hope that's helpful. Let's wrap this up and head on next door. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you'd feed your flock today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.